I'm taking just a very short break from our Matthew sermon series to preach today with a different focus in mind. We all know what is going on right now in Ukraine. We've been seeing it all over the news for over a week now. Russian forces attacking these Ukrainian cities and villages in a major war effort to take over part of that land and possibly to force a regime change as well. And this has people around the world worried about what might happen. But it's especially troubling for those Ukrainians who are in the midst of this battle. We're all wondering how long this is going to go on and even worrying about how it will end. The news media is telling us that Putin is unpredictable, that he's this power-hungry tyrant, that he wants to take control of those nations that made up the former Soviet Union. Now, will we see tensions rise between U.S. and Russia to the level that they once were during that Cold War when Russia was part of the USSR? We don't know the answer to this. But when we're confronted with all these images in the media showing the carnage of war, we can easily give in to anxiety and fear. Now, what should be our view? What should be our attitude regarding this terrible conflict between Russia and Ukraine? Should we take sides? Should we blame certain politicians? Or just turn a blind eye to it all, not worry about it? Should we be afraid? We all want safety and security. And we wish this kind of safety upon those innocent civilians who are caught up in the middle of this battle as well. And how can we be assured that we and others will be protected in uncertain times? And where can we find hope in the midst of this? In Scripture, we see many passages that detail various accounts of people and nations that were under attack, or those who were threatened by powerful enemies. For instance, David is shown to have been a great king over Israel. But before he became king, David had to flee for his life from fierce enemies who were pursuing him. He was forced to flee from his king and his friend Saul, and from his own son Absalom. David knew what it felt like to be pursued by vicious and powerful enemies. But he also knew that he could trust in the Lord. He referred to the Lord as his shepherd, as his rock. David wrote many psalms that proclaimed his dependence on God. Now, Psalm 46 was not written by David, but this particular psalm helps us to consider our one true hope during times of trouble. The Lord of hosts is our refuge. This is a common theme in many of the Psalms, and we see this theme throughout other scriptures as well. So today I'll be reading from Psalm 46 in its entirety. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved to the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is God's word. Now, this psalm details some of the problems that are common to us in our fallen world. Ever since the fall of our first parents, God's curse has affected all of creation. Paul clearly tells us this in Romans 8. He says, "The whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." We see here how all sorts of natural disasters have affected the land and the seas. The psalmist paints this picture showing us the reality of the devastation on the earth. He says, "The earth gives way. The mountains are moved into the heart of the sea. Waters roar and foam. The mountains tremble." We are reminded here of devastations such as earthquakes, volcanoes, floods, hurricanes, and other storms. Now, these seismic and weather-related disasters have the power to devastate entire communities, even nations. And in Scripture, we find several accounts in which natural disasters destroyed homes, they wiped out fields, and they killed many people. Joseph was given insight into that great drought that would affect the land for 7 years. We see how a great windstorm toppled the house, which crushed all 10 of Job's children. We see how the ground opened up and killed 250 men from that Israelite camp in Numbers 16. And of course, we recall that great flood on the earth that killed all human and animal life that were unprotected by Noah's ark. Now, in all of these accounts, we see how God was sovereign and how he used these calamities to carry out his will. Even insurance companies refer to these kind of events as acts of God. Now, the power and seemingly indiscriminate effects of such disasters cause many people to give in to fear. These and other tribulations still affect our world today, and they cause great disaster. Plagues and famines are common throughout many areas in the world, killing millions every year. Now, we can send food, we can send other supplies, relief to such places that are affected by these natural disasters and these plagues and these sicknesses. And we can take precautions and we can learn better ways to farm and to protect our homes and land from the things in this environment that can cause such devastation. And yet we are never fully protected from disaster. We are also aware of viruses and other diseases that infect great numbers of people and animals. We've seen how a highly contagious coronavirus has put the world on high alert over the last 2 years. This virus has greatly affected many areas in our lives. People are doing what they can to avoid or to lessen the effects of this virus. And yet we know that even with every known precaution, many people still cannot avoid becoming infected. I'm not saying that we just throw caution to the wind, that we live however we want. I mean, we should live wisely and do what we can to protect ourselves. And yet we will never avoid all calamities. Nobody can cheat death. As Job confessed in Job 14:5, "The Lord has determined the number of our days." He says, "You, God, have appointed man's limits that he cannot pass." So what can we do when we are faced with the reality that disaster can come to us at any moment? Where do we find hope? And how can we be encouraged? Psalm 46 makes it clear that we can take heart. The psalmist says, "We have confidence that there is a very present help in our trouble." We are told, "God is our refuge. God is our strength. Therefore, we have nothing to fear." Yes, disaster and disease may afflict us, but God is still here. Just because your circumstances may change, our God never changes. He is always good. He is all-powerful, even in the midst of your suffering. We can trust God as our defender, as our fortress. This psalm is actually the inspiration for the song we sung this morning, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. It was said that when Luther heard any discouraging news, he would respond by saying, "Come, let us sing the 46th psalm." Like Luther, we must realize that nothing can overpower the Lord. Are floods more powerful than God? What about cancer or COVID? Now, if God has no sovereign control over these things, then we do have reason to fear. Now, does this mean that if our faith in God is strong enough that we will never face such disasters? Well, I'm not going to answer that question directly. Instead, why don't you read 2 Corinthians 11, in which Paul details his many afflictions. And I think you'll find your answer there. God, yes, can respond to our prayers, and he often does. But his response may not be the one that we would ask for. Yes, God has a wonderful plan for your life, but that plan may come with much suffering. Just ask Stephen or Paul. For those of us who trust in God, we can have the assurance that we are eternally secure. The psalmist writes about a river here, a river that makes glad the city of God. Now, perhaps this reminds us of that river that flowed through the Garden of Eden, or that river of the water of life, which will flow in the New Jerusalem that we read of in Revelation 22. The water of these rivers sustains life. This water brings healing. Now, there is much in Scripture in which we see the symbolism of water as a cleansing agent, of a life-giving source. We see this in the hand washing of the priests in their temple service. We see this in the new covenant cleansing power of the Holy Spirit, as told in Ezekiel 36 and in John 3. These two passages help us to better understand what the psalmist is referring to here with this river of God. Now, in our world, water has the power to destroy. But God's living water brings salvation. Listen to John 7, verses 37 through 39. John writes, "On that last day of the great feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So by God's grace, through our faith in Christ, we can be cleansed of all of our sins. We can have forgiveness. We can have eternal life. God's wrath is no longer upon those who believe. So we can take heart, knowing that even if we are to suffer in this life, God has granted spiritual salvation to all who trust in him, that we are eternally safe in his hands. Now, not only does this psalm remind us of the natural disasters we face, but it also speaks of those battles among nations. It says here, "The nations rage." Wars have been common all throughout history. Conflicts between two opposing sides have occurred ever since that first murder when Abel died at the hands of his brother Cain. Battles and wars have been fought so as to establish control over various lands. Empires rise, empires fall. The Bible records several different world powers that have conquered people throughout the ancient world. We see of Egypt, which was once a dominating power in the world. We are told about the Philistines who rose up and wreaked havoc on the Jews. Even Israel gained much control in and around Palestine under David and Solomon. We are shown the later mighty kingdoms of Assyria, of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and finally Rome. The scriptures tell us about many of the casualties and the prisoners who were captured and exiled in these brutal battles. The violence of war brings terror upon many people. Now, in more recent years, we've heard these terrible reports of the effects and of the casualties that were that suffered in various wars and political power grabs. In the last century, millions of soldiers and civilians were killed in those two world wars. And perhaps even more frightening are the stories of the concentration camps and the gulags used by Nazis and communist China and Russia or USSR to torture and wipe out those who were declared enemies of the state. Emperor Mao was estimated to have killed around 45 to 70 million Chinese in the uprising of communism. Joseph Stalin killed somewhere around 25 million Soviets. And of course, there are around 6 million Jews plus other undesirables who were killed in Hitler's concentration camps. We see other genocides that took place in the 20th century as well. Maybe you've heard of the Armenian genocide in Turkey. Now, these are all terrible war crimes that terrified the masses. And we still see wars. We still see corrupt governments and religious groups terrorizing people today. We've seen Muslim terrorists take down airplanes and buildings, or suicide bombers who kill many innocent civilians in crowds. And now, as we watch the news, we see Russian forces attacking major Ukrainian cities. So what are we to think about all this? Is there any hope for the future of humanity? And what can we do as American Christians? We can easily give in to fear when so many people are being driven by sinful aggression. Here in verse 7 we read, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." God has the power to raise up nations or to bring them down. Kings fall before him. Entire armies have been devastated at his hands. Listen to Daniel's words in Daniel 2:21. "He," that is God, "changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings." In Deuteronomy 20, we also read that God has sovereign control over the battles among nations. And here in Psalm 46, we see that God makes wars to cease. He has the power to break the bow, shatter the spear, and burn the chariots with fire. Now, how does God do this? Well, sometimes we see in Scripture that God's sovereign hand worked in miraculous ways, as when he brought plagues upon Egypt, when he opened up the Red Sea before Israel and closed it in on the Egyptians. Other times he worked providentially through those he raised up to bring judgment upon nations. God told several of his prophets, such as Habakkuk, that he would raise up armies to judge those who had forsaken him. God is the Lord of hosts. He is the one who reigns over the armies of the world, and he reigns over his army of angels, the heavenly hosts. God is able to show much greater power and bring greater devastation upon his enemies than any human can. And God is still working in our world. We would do well to listen to the words of Jesus and fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell more than we fear those who can only kill the body. Remember, Proverbs tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Those who are God's enemies may think that they are winning the battle today, but there will be a day of reckoning. God will bring vengeance upon those who do not trust in Christ, who remain dead in their sins. In fact, Peter tells us there will be a day in which God destroys both the world and all his enemies. This day, which is called the day of the Lord, Peter says, the heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. He says at that time the ungodly will be judged and destroyed. So we should trust God, not men to keep us from eternal danger. His power is greater than all, and we must turn to Him, knowing that if God is for us, who can be against us? And when we come to verse 10a, we see this part of the passage which is most likely to be familiar to us. Be still and know that I am God. When we are faced with these dangers in the world, with floods, with tornadoes, wildfires, plagues, and other diseases, we can trust that God is sovereign over all this. When the news is full of stories on war or local criminals, we can take heart knowing that nothing can overpower God. Nothing can thwart His plans. We simply need to be still and trust Him. It's an easy thing to say, but sometimes it's hard to do. All of God's enemies will be stilled when God shows His power. God destroyed and brought down those world powers of Egypt, of Babylon, of Greece, and even Rome. Even the Jews were conquered and exiled when God raised up nations to judge them. And in God's providence, the Nazis fell. Communism was toppled in the USSR in Eastern Europe. And God is still working today. Our God is not some dispassionate, impersonal deity that simply created all things and has now backed off and allowed creation to take the reins. We see in the Bible that God fulfills prophecy. The main purpose in the book of Revelation is God wins. He gives His people eternal salvation in the glories of heaven, and His enemies will face His wrath. Scripture shows us that even powerful Gentile leaders, those immersed in cultures of idol worship, were sometimes humbled before the Lord. Just look at King Nebuchadnezzar. Here was a man who set himself up as a god before his people, that they would worship him. We remember the account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were thrown into that fiery furnace because they refused to bow to the image of the king. Nebuchadnezzar conquered many lands. He took the Jews into captivity. He saw himself as unstoppable. And in his pride, he boasted of his empire and his success. He proclaimed in Daniel 4:30, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for my majesty, for the glory of my majesty?" And at this, God brought him down low. He caused him to live like a beast for 7 years. At the end of that period, Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself before God. He praised the Most High, saying that He is the one with everlasting dominion, that our God has an eternal kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar proclaimed the power of the one true God, and God restored him. You see, no one is greater, no one is more powerful than our Lord. All of His enemies will be stilled before the Lord, our King. So again, what can we do when we are anxious over the dangers in our world, when evil surrounds us? We trust that God is in control. Our confidence is that God, as Paul says, works all things together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Now, what does Paul mean here, all things? Well, it's just that. All things. It's the ordinary things, the spectacular things. Even those things that bring us pain and suffering. God works for His glory and for our good. So we can go to the Lord when we are afraid. Paul says in Philippians 4, we go to the Lord in prayer and supplication when we are filled with anxiety. Paul says He will guard our hearts and minds. He will give us a peace that surpasses understanding. So we rest in God. We pray for His comfort and for His peace, and He helps us. We can be still knowing that our God is with us and for us. Now, what else can we do? Well, we can pray for those who are suffering. We pray for God's people to be protected from harm. We also pray for the salvation of souls, that those who don't know the Lord will come before Him in humility. We pray that many are drawn to God in these times of trial. In Ephesians 6, just after this passage from our responsive reading, Paul told his readers, "Pray for me." Paul said, "That words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the gospel." He didn't want other people to pray for him so that he would be protected from harm. He trusted God to deliver him from those painful afflictions. But Paul wanted people to pray so that many would be blessed, that many would come to the knowledge of Christ through his ministry. We can also be the hands and feet of Jesus. We can help those who are hurting by meeting their needs. We can do this through financial giving, through food and supplies offered, by communicating with the lonely and hurting, or some other sacrificial work of service. Jesus tells us in Matthew 25 that he will commend and bless those who serve in such ways, his sheep who will inherit the kingdom. Friends, God is always with his people. After his resurrection, Jesus promised his disciples that he would be with them forever. And we see that this promise was not just for those particular disciples, but for the generations to come as well. Peter says in Acts 2:39, "The promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Those who trust in Christ, those who rest in him, have the assurance that they are eternally and spiritually safe. Yes, we may suffer now, but as Paul says, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. So we can take heart, knowing that God, the Lord of hosts, is our refuge. Christ is our defender. We are eternally safe in his omnipotent hands. One battle may end, and yet we see that wars will continue until Christ comes. Jesus told this to his disciples in Matthew 24. Nations rise and nations fall. And this has been the case all throughout history. Now, is either side innocent in this Russia-Ukraine conflict? Probably not entirely innocent. I mean, I'm sure the complete truth of what's happening will never be told to us. But in the meantime, there are people who are suffering. People who had nothing to do with this conflict. So what should we do? We are told to be still, to trust in God. We pray that he will work in the hearts of those who are affected by this conflict. We may even be able to give support to those who are suffering. But ultimately, we know that our God is in control. He is sovereign. As one pastor has said, there is not one rogue molecule in the universe outside of his control. We can trust in our God in the good times and in the hard times. We trust that our lives are in his hands. Like Paul said, we ought to pray without ceasing, going to God in our time of need. We trust God as our refuge, knowing that there is nothing or no one who can overpower the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are humble before you, knowing that you are omnipotent. You are all wise. And we are so small in the sight of you. And yet we are also told that you are with us. You are our strength, our refuge in times of trouble. We can trust in you. We see things going on in this world that are terrible. Evils and crimes being committed throughout our society and around the world. Is this out of your control? No. You are still sovereign. You work all things for good for those who are called according to your purpose, and we trust in you. So let us do our part, that we would not fret and worry about these things, but that we would rest in you, that we would be still, that we would trust in your salvation, in your work of bringing people to you, that we can pray, that we can preach the gospel, that people would hear and know the truth, and this truth will set them free. Help us to love. Help us to love those around us, and help us to love those who are far from us, who look and act much different than we do. Yet we know that every person is created in the image of God. And so we should extend our love just as you have extended your love to us. We thank you that you are near.